Good evening, everybody. Good evening, Calvary. Good evening. So we've got to chapter 11 in our Corinthians series. And it really is a series. It's a huge book, and you know, we've still got quite a bit to go. I personally found the messages challenging, both from Andy, Joey, and even myself, being in these Bible studies, how the Lord speaks through His Word. Some things which seem very evident, obviously, what He's trying to be saying. But the interesting thing with Bible study, you can read something and you can go, well, this is pretty obvious what's being literally said here. But what is the Holy Spirit saying through His Word? And this is truly where the power is, through prayer and seeing where this particular church is at this time. And of course, in what time period we're living in. Holy Spirit speaks different things at different times. And so we will hear about that this evening. First of all, I'd like everybody to stand. I'm going to be reading from chapter 11, verse 17, all the way through to 34. I'm not a great reader, so pray for me. And by grace, we will get there. So, 1 Corinthians 11, from verse 17. Now, in giving those instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the same night that the Lord was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we'd be judged ourselves, we'd not be judged. But when we are judged, we are not chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Heavenly Father, this is the word of God. And Lord, we want to commit the rest of this evening to you. Lord, we've started in worship. Let's continue in worship and reverence as we go through your word. Lord, we ask you to bless this reading, as it is indeed eternal words of life. In Jesus' name, we ask all of these things. Amen. Amen and amen. Please be seated. So, as accustomed as we've come to the Holy Communion service, as a formal and dignified service, this passage may come as a bit of a shock to many who read this, especially for the first time. And clearly, this service was far from dignified and also very far from unified. There was no unity here. At least we're dealing with first century Corinth. And surely our conduct is an outward demonstration of an inward sanctification. The one thing which would bring unity among believers has now become a party. As Paul would put it, a disgrace. The holy practice of Christian fellowship forgotten, and the memory of the Lord Jesus blurred. What Paul is trying to do here is seeking to reunite and remind those of just exactly what they're partaking in. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God, whom they are to proclaim. But Paul warns them, the way that you are living is leading to judgment. And Paul warns them also about this lack of obedience. And that's the reason why many are weak, sick, and slumber. And this text has become very interesting to most scholars and Christians alike, because it really gives us an example of how a first century church would have been behaving. Not so good. It can be an encouragement to us when we get things wrong to go through Corinthians and seek Paul's blessing. But God's plan is that we are to be conformed. Conformed to the likeness of Jesus. So this evening's message is titled Unity in Conformity. Unity in Conformity. See, going through this passage, I could quite easily speak on the Lord's Supper, as in the bread and wine, and about examining ourselves. Maybe we'll touch upon that a bit later as the Lord leads. But the problem here with these Corinthians is the lack of unity to begin with. And conformity, conforming. Again, it's not a very comfortable word these days. People don't like conformity. So what I've done is I've gone through certain dictionaries to get a precise understanding, because sometimes words change their meaning. And if you want to have a really good dictionary, get an older one. Don't buy an up-to-date one. They're awful, okay? Because words keep changing their meaning to fit in with contemporary ways of thinking. And this is a real problem. Now, conformity here would literally mean compliance with standards, rules, or behaviour in accordance with socially accepted conventions or standards. And this, the actual root here is to fashion, i.e. form. Form in a way that you think into a accepted form in society. So I could probably put out a few words where certain things now are accepted in society, but maybe weren't accepted in society when I was born. So things change, and they change very quickly. And the word conformity in our contemporary world, to many people's ears, would seem something very drab, something very dull, okay? Something which lacks imagination, something which lacks colour or individuality. And for some, it may take us back to a communist era where things were conformed in a particular way. Maybe certain countries ate the same food. Some countries even dressed the same, or even in like East Germany, where they drove the same car. Most notably was the Trabant, which was the most sold car in the Eastern Bloc there of Germany under communist rule. And I'm not surprised how the word conformity may sound these days, because everybody is destined to be an individual, and the whole of society is pushing us to be individuals. To be recognised, to have your name essentially up in lights, which in a sense it kind of is. With social media these days, people put out a perception of what they want other people to see them. And again, this is just a fashion, this is an image of somebody putting out, this is what I'm like. Where really, unless you see somebody behind closed doors, you don't really know what anybody's like. And some of these things on social media, people have 5,000 friends. Okay, I can't even name 5,000 names, but I don't know how often those people go to their houses for a cup of tea. But and if you really want to know what somebody's like, speak to their husband or speak to their wife. Preferably when the other person's out of the house, and you'll find out exactly what they're like. And maybe these days a person may appear to get on with somebody. In fact, some people appear to get on with everybody, even if other people have a conflicting opinion. Somewhere along the line, there must be a compromise. And I think, especially in the times that we're living, if we take two examples, one, the vote in the EU and the vote in America, everyone was very surprised because everybody was lying. Outwardly, they were saying one thing, but inwardly, they're like, wait till I get to the voting room. And this is why everybody's surprised, because people are just not telling the truth about what they really feel and what they really think. And looking back at the communist era, most people did conform, but it was not out of their own choice. This conformity was out of fear of their own lives, fear of the lives of their families, and feel the light of their own friends. So this isn't a true conformity. And this is the type of conformity which I'm not talking about. This type of conformity is of the world. And the Bible says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So this is a spirit of domination. And you won't have to read many books to understand and read through the lines here that when this spirit is at work, and this is in even modern history, especially in the last 100 years, it's very wicked indeed. In the last 100 years, you hear much about religion, what happens in religion. You look at things in so-called atheist countries. I could name China, I could name Russia, the people living under Pol Pot. These people, the so-called atheist communist countries, were purely wicked, the things that happened to those people. And it's always the small few that control the masses through this way. And this is domination. God does not dominate anybody. God himself wants you to come to him willingly, openly. And when we come like this to God, he will receive you. This is what many don't understand. They think, I'm going to come to faith in Jesus Christ, be part of the Christian church, and my life is over. Remember the message I said the other week about Christ, that he come to give life, and that he may have it more abundantly. He come to give life. But the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Psalm 27 says this, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Better rendered, the Lord will receive me. And it doesn't really matter who you are, black, white, doesn't matter. Because God is outside of all this. If the borders of your country, what language you speak, totally irrelevant. God's way above all of this. Rich and poor. You see, I hear many people wanting to go and help poor people and give them the gospel. What about the rich people? Who's going to give them the gospel? We need to go to youngsters. What about old people? Do they not need the gospel? Are they not going to have the same fate? Or do you not want to upset them? We have to change our mindset when we're dealing with things. In Job 34, it says, yet he is not partial to princes. There's no partiality with God. Nor does he regard the rich more than the poor. Why? For they are all the work of his hands. Every one is the work of God's hands. So there's no partiality with the Lord. Speaking on conformity, I want to go to the Apostle Paul. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 12. It's a well-known passage. But it's good sometimes to reread these well-known passages to get a clear understanding. So Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verse 2. Paul says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our minds have to be transformed. From what? Paul says the world. A worldly mindset. There has to be a transformation taking place. And transformed here literally means transfigured. We know the story of Jesus when he was transfigured, same thing. Formation in your mind has to change. Again, we know these passages, so what does it really mean? Well, myself, before becoming a believer, my mind was formed in a particular way. It was formed in the way of this world. And there's no neutrality. I say this often when I'm evangelizing with people. People seem to think that they're neutral. There's no neutrality. Utter nonsense. When somebody comes to Christ, this is why we have to be careful when someone is a new babe in Christ, that we don't overload them with information, because it will blow their minds. It will literally blow their minds. There's many things that Jesus said, I want to tell you, but you cannot bear it right now, good or bad. Some things are just, you know what I'm saying. You want to explain everything to someone who's just been in the faith for 2 months? You couldn't do that. In fact, they wouldn't be able to accept it. As I couldn't. I've been in the faith now 10 years. I'm learning stuff all the time. But it took a long time to, technically, what people call you brainwashed. And that's not a bad thing. Because the mind needs to be cleansed from what the world has taught you. You need to be relearned like a baby having the milk. It's very important. You can't blend these two together. Christianity has tried this for years. To blend the world, it doesn't work. And even the world sees through that. And they know, in a sense, what is pure and what isn't pure. And the churches that do this, they start mixing things up. The world are very, very astute. They're very aware of what's going on. And then these churches wonder why people don't go to them. Why? Because I can do all these things in the world anyway. You're changing the goalposts. People are very aware. See, when the faith first started in the first century, people were almost scared to go to the Christians because they were regarded as so holy, so different, such a weird sect come out of Judaism. They were regarded as holy people. Even the Romans used Christians in the early centuries for their discernment on things which were evil. That's the Roman soldiers. They used to call upon Christians to ask if someone was demonized, because they knew that the Christians, that was their job to do this. It's very interesting, you read some of the early church history, how the Romans would call on the Christians to do this. I'm sure the Christians took the opportunity of walking and going the extra mile with the Roman guard to tell him exactly how he got to that point. So how do we do this? We need to be renewed in our minds. Can we turn to Philippians, please, chapter 2? It's a very good passage to be looking on this. And you notice much of this writing is about from Paul. Much of this writing is Paul. He's dealing with Gentiles. It doesn't really matter, Jew or Gentile. Everyone needs to be renewed in their mind and be born again. But because of this, we're getting lots of clarity and information from Paul's epistles. So starting from verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's how the church should be. One mind. Yes, there's diversity within a church. Absolutely. But the mind is the same. The mind of Christ. Let nothing be done through you for selfish ambition. That's very contrary to the world, wouldn't you say? Be nothing done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. That's a challenge. That's a challenge for all of us. Let each of you, I like this verse, let each of you not just look out, not only for your own interests. So you're okay, you're right to look out for your own interests, okay? There's a scripture there. But not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. See, it's our duty as Christians to be looking out for others. Not just pastors, but individual members of the church. Doesn't matter who you are. Christian is a Christian. Whatever your position is relevant in this sense, everyone needs to be looking out for one another. Because God speaks to every part of the body. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay. Well-known verse. It's good to meditate on well-known verses. Because they lose, in a sense, their weight. The weight is still there, but we've already come in a certain mindset. We already know this. Let this mind be in you, who, being in the form of God, do not consider robbery to be equal with God. Wow. Speaking with some Jehovah's Witnesses this week, I blew their minds with that, just by reading the Bible. They've had a certain disposition coming to Scripture with a certain mindset. They've already been taught. And they said, well, actually, I think. I said, no, you don't think that. You've been taught that. But you don't even know what I'm going to say. Yes, I do, and I told them what they're going to say. Oh, how did you know that? Because I've read your books. But you need to read the book. Well, Jesus is, he's not Almighty God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Yes, he is. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Yes, I do. It's El Gibor, mighty God. Well, I don't know that verse. This is the power. And he was talking about the power of knowing the word of God. That's the power of the word of God. Well, James, you're a great speaker. I just told him what's in the Bible. He's been here for almost 2,000 years in the New Testament here. Straight to Genesis 18. There we are. God came in the flesh. That's not God. That's not Jehovah. You just have a look. Yes, it is. Ah, well, I don't know this. You see how powerless someone can be if they don't know the word of God. And these people have been sent out as evangelists. And the guy confessed to me, I haven't read the Bible. I went on him gently, okay? I can be gentle, despite what you lot say. James needs to be more loving. but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. There we are. And being found in appearance as a man, he what? Humbled himself. Okay, you've got chapters and verses, I'm sure, in the Old Testament about God humbling you. But here the command is to humble yourself. He humbled himself and became obedient. His obedience is the point here, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those under the earth, on the earth and of those under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it's the mind here. It's so important. How do we get this mind of Christ? We started off by getting the mind of Christ, in a sense, this morning. No, we didn't. We did it this evening. Hopefully you all did it this morning as well. But to come in worship and devotion to God. The first thing I did, I got up this morning, I jumped in the car, went to Ely, went for a walk by the river. To just focus on Scripture. Just focus on the Lord and what the Lord is speaking to me through His Word. So we need to get that mind. This comes through devotion towards the Lord our God. Jesus said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's a challenge to us. Does that challenge you? It does me. Love the Lord with all your mind. You see, sometimes we bypass the mind because we're not to do with mind, we're to do with spiritual things. You know, the mind is too much earthly. No, it's not. It's very spiritual. And you'll find a lot of the battles with people is in their mind. When I've been dealing with Christians who are struggling in their faith, it normally starts in the mind. Something they've heard, something they've been taught, something they've picked up on, and it just plays on their mind. Jesus is our strong deliverer. He delivers us. Things which are in the mind, those strongholds need to be pulled down. What does the scripture say? Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be... Sorry? Saved. Peter, in Acts 2, is quoting from Joel. And he's moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he says. But Joel says, they shall be delivered. Those who call upon the Lord shall be delivered. That's what it says in Joel. The deliverance is taking place. Now the salvation is coming to Israel. And that's where Peter stands up through the Holy Spirit is moved. It's mind-blowing. What's the first thing that Jesus did in the synagogue? He delivered somebody of a demonic spirit. The light came in to the synagogue. Darkness had to flee. It didn't mind being there before until this Rabbi Yeshua turns up and the demon goes, uh-oh, need to get out of here. Light and darkness don't mix. And they erupted. So a deliverance has to come first. This, you see this? This is why, I wasn't going to get into this, but I'm going to now. This is why the world is so opposed, or shall I say the church is so opposed to the ministry of deliverance. Because of these strongholds of the mind. Everyone just thinks it's hocus pocus, silly, maybe medieval type stuff. It's not. It's for today. And Satan has his counterfeits, which keeps people away from this type of ministry. People go, well, it all looks silly, I'll be safe without it. And then they go off still struggling in their mind. And putting on a front, you see. Everything's okay. No, it's not okay. And then they go home and struggle and wonder why they don't get on in their faith. You speak with some of those people, you will realise most of the problems start in the mind. You see, the mind is a powerful tool. And it must be submitted to the Father. This is what Paul speaks about in the mind here. This is all from Corinthians. It says, but he who is spiritual judges all things. Are you spiritual, church? You should be spiritual. The Spirit of Christ dwelling in you richly is wonderful. But we have the mind of Christ. See, Paul's not just talking about himself. He's talking about us, believers in Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. And we can stick a therefore in the end. If you would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Why is that? Because if you have the mind of Christ, you will have right judgment. You know the verse that everybody knows, every non-Christian knows? Thou shalt not judge. Everybody knows that. And they're all non-Christians. The Bible says not to judge. The response should always be, do you believe that scripture? And you see them panic. Do you believe in that? And then you can engage them in conversation, especially if they believe in the authority of the word. But we make judgments all day long. Now, if we have the mind of Christ, we can make righteous judgments through his word. But we've got to get that mind of Christ first. Do you desire to have the mind of Christ? Because when you do, and you press on him, he will show you more. This is where you get more revelation. Yes, the heart has to be in the right place. You have to have the right motive. God looks at your motives as well. Because he discerns the heart, you see. He looks upon the heart. Man looks upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. So he's going to know why you want that. If you want that to benefit the church, if you want that for people, for their deliverance, if you want that for a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, he will give you that mind. And you'll be able to make right judgments. Where somebody will be speaking to you about one thing and you know they're not talking to you about that, they're talking to you about something completely different. And you can just drop a word of knowledge in there and that will blow their mind. I've done it, and that's how gracious the Lord is. People, wow, you're amazing. Reject that spirit straight away. That's the spirit of flattery. Comes in to divide you between God, trying to puff you up just as Satan did in the heavenly realms, puffing people up. You're really wonderful. Ignore that straight away because it's not of yourself. Therefore, none of us can boast. But that's an immediate spirit that comes in. You're great, you are. You're a great Bible teacher. Or you've got great word of knowledge. You're really gifted. You're very, very careful of that. But if you want that mindset, pray for it. Praise God if you want it. But it will change you, especially in your conduct. See, that's the problem with the Corinthians here. They haven't got the mind of Christ quite right. And their conduct, I mean, they're turning up drunk, you know, turning up hammered at church. And they're eating and drinking, and they're being separated of their different types. They're rich, they're poor. So they haven't quite got the mind of Christ, and Paul is admonishing them. If you truly seek him, you will get the mind of Christ. And this transformation of the mind, then you'll be able to approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So in a sense, true Christian unity for us is in conformity. Transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, conformed to the likeness of Christ. And often we're told that unity must come with compromise somewhere along the line. So we're going to look at exactly what the word compromise means. And all married people can laugh at the last one. Okay, so this is compromise. Reached by each side making concessions. Mm-hmm. Imagine this with the mind of the church. An ability to listen to two sides of a dispute and devise and compromise an acceptable decision. A compromise which is acceptable to both parties. Reached by mutual concession or modification. How much have we seen of that in the church over the years? Modification. Things have changed. Times have changed. We need to be updated. Modernize. The acceptance of standards lower than is desirable. So we can speak about our own Christian lives here and view, are our Christian lives less than desirable what Jesus has for us? That's raising the bar. An example, the secret of a happy marriage is compromise. Remember Jesus said, I haven't done anything in secret, and I've spoken openly for all the world to know when he was questioned. Remember that? Secrets are dangerous things. You get married, it's like either yes or no. Okay? Do you take them yes or no? And Jesus said, let your yes be yes or no be no. Anything more than that is from? It's from the devil. Anything that tries to offer you secret information, you know exactly where it comes from. Straight from the wicked one. You see, this is not true unity. True unity can only be found in alignment, not compromise. Both must have the same mindset. Amos says this, can two walk together unless they're agreed? The answer to that is yes, but only for a time. Only for a time. Why is that? Because it's not true unity, you see. There'd be something coming in between the two very quickly. See, the world has tried this for years. With all its superficial talk, you see. We hear it all the time. You see, there appears on the world stage to be some kind of unity. But it's only an appearance. That's all it is. It's just an appearance. You see, certain circumstances will bring certain countries together at a certain time and for a certain reason. Maybe a common enemy. You will hear of strange countries getting together to fight their foes. But as soon as their foes are defeated, that's it. In fact, they'll probably turn on one another. This, again, is not true unity. But people say, oh, at last, peace and harmony between these countries. Remember a few years ago, Britain was asked to go fight Syria with the Americans. And Britain said, no, we're not going against America. So we're going to call upon our old allies, France. And everyone's like, what? They're your old allies? Really? I remember serving Freedom Fries in the early 2000s. But suddenly you're old buddies again, you see? Then they decided not to go to war together, to attack another country. And then they parted again and started bitching about one another. That's it. Pure hatred. And aren't we seeing this at the moment in the EU? Suddenly the EU are getting a divorce. Oh dear. Now you're seeing pure hatred come out. What they really think to one another. And that true hatred, that underlining thing. We hear it about the EU. Hear it about the AU. And they build each other up with words. Oh, you're very good. You're and they actually turn up at each other's houses and have dinner and parties. And they shower each other with gifts. And they say, you're wonderful. And everyone looks upon them, you see. Everything's going well. It's going swimmingly. But it's not true unity. It's just an outward appearance. Because for a time it suited them. For a time there was a friendship. And for a time it kept their foes at enemy. Kept them at bay. Are we really united in the United Kingdom? I don't think so. Absolutely can't. Of course we're not. We all know it. We're not really united. United Kingdom, really. Well, see, you can look at the EU thing and say, well, it's a cultural thing. Okay, well, we're United Kingdom here. It's not. It's a hatred thing. You don't really like one another. It's all superficial. And Shakespeare spoke about this, didn't he? About the world being a whole stage and we're all actors. We're all playing our part in it. But the world knows this, but they still go along with it. They go along, because this is just the way they've been taught. You see, this mindset of the world comes into the church, you see. And then all these churches say, well, we've got to get together right now. I'm hearing it about the Roman Catholics, I'm hearing about the Protestant, the Orthodox, everything. Well, we need to come together against a common foe, atheism. That's our enemy. So let's just drop everything. All our differences, all the persecution that's happened for years. The Spanish Inquisition, the Crusaders, and we need to come together, all together, under the banner of Christianity, a united front. But that's not true unity either. We're not united, you see. People think you're united for the name of Christian. You're not united by this. This is a name. The only thing that's going to unite you is a nature. The Christ-like nature is the thing that unites us. That's it. Are you born again or not? Are you born again of the Spirit or not? We don't need numbers. It's the Christ-like nature. God dwelling in us. The new man. You must be born again, says Jesus. You see, in fact, the whole idea when people start blurring these names of Christian, people have something they can use against you. What about the Crusaders then? They were Christians. And the world knows. The world knows. What about the Catholic Church? What about them letting people starve? What about contraception? What about abortion? And they all get these, and it's all under the banner of Christian. But it's a name. It's not the nature. We need the Christ-like nature. It's only, see, throughout all of the world, it doesn't really matter where you're from, what language you speak, there's only one thing that unites the whole world at this moment, is sin. That's it. That's the only thing that really unites the whole world right now, is sin. You're either dead in sin or dead to sin. Which one is it? A brother sent me this scripture. Wow. It's actually from an Anglican bishop. But it was over 130 years ago. This is what he said about unity. He said, "Unity without the gospel is a worthless unity. It's the very unity of hell." I don't know if any Anglican bishops would say that today. I don't meet many Anglican bishops. But when my brother sent me that, I was like, wow, it's the very unity of hell. That sounds a little bit harsh, but it's quite right, isn't it? How many kingdoms are there?
Two.
Just two. Either in the kingdom of God, that's the gospel, that's the good news. Or you're in the other kingdom, no matter how nice you appear. You see, people can appear nice until you confront them with the gospel. Now you get the true nature. Now you see them for who they really are. And some people can reject, I'm going to do that a bit later when I'm a little bit older. When people are confronted by this, it brings out the reality of which kingdom they're truly in. See, Paul wrote this to the Romans: "Through one man sin entered in the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because of sin." You see, there's no one righteous. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. You see, man has tried. Man has tried to become righteous. Even Moses tried to do it, and he couldn't do it. He says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." Grace and truth. We heard about truth earlier. Came through Jesus Christ. How we need this. How we need that grace. And how we need that truth. We need to cultivate a love of the truth. A truth which may take some of us to a very similar fate as the early apostles. We will see in time. But around the world right now it is happening. Jesus was asked that question: what is truth? The truth is not a thing, it's a person. Jesus said, "I am the truth." He didn't need to say that to Pontius Pilate, he'd already said it. He stands silent. Because he said everything you need to say openly. You want to know who I am? Go and ask the people. That's wisdom, isn't it? When they come to grab hold of Jesus in Gethsemane. "Take me, let the others go." Such wisdom. We need that type of wisdom. That type of understanding. You know, one scripture that came to mind this morning was about being as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It's that sort of wisdom we are really going to need. What to say and when not to say it. So you can have all the knowledge of the Bible. You've got to be careful. A sister said to me the other week was, "You've got to be careful what you say to people now because they've got a recorder in their pocket." Should we be scared? No. Should you be wise? Definitely. There's a wisdom about things, what you say and what you don't say. You be careful and discern what people, why they're asking you things. Very important, because people are going to start setting us up for what you say and what you don't say. And everything you do say will be held in court against you. That's where that saying comes from. And it's through this shedding of blood, you know, through this gospel, through this good news of the kingdom, is how we're to enter in. To true unity, to true fellowship, eternal communion with the Father. Eternal life. As the scriptures tell us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So someone had to pay that price, and we know who that is. We're very aware. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to enter in to the presence of God. Paul says earlier, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Wow. I still meditate on this night and day. I don't fully understand it, I'll be honest. It's such a huge thing. I marvel at people mention other so-called prophets' names in the same vein, in the same sentence as Jesus. It's way above it. I wouldn't even entertain the notion. The further I go on with Christ, I can't hear of some other so-called prophet's name being mentioned. It's completely ridiculous. And it's the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus that we're gathered here today. Amen? Amen. At his feet, at his cross. What a wonderful victory that was won there. Brothers and sisters, if we can try and get that mind of Christ, by unloading what we've learned. And still some of us are bogged down with worldly thinking, I being one of them. We've all been marred by it. But if we can shed that and put on, if you like, the mind of Christ and pray for these things. And I think it's very important that we do, because some of the scriptures that we're going to be going through in Corinthians is talking, I asked earlier, are you spiritual? Some things coming up are very, very spiritual. Well, hold on, then. Verse 12 is spiritual gifts, unity in diversity. I didn't know that. There we go. Unity in diversity. The spiritual gifts of the early church are going to be taught here. Refresh your minds, renew your minds. Be born again. I'm sure most of you are. Brother Andy are going to ask to hand out the cup while we remember the Lord's Supper. While we remember what happened to the Lord Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing when you have this knowledge that you can take these things humbly. The cup and the bread. There's nothing secret. Everything we do is out in the open. And Paul speaks to them about this, you see, because they've lost total understanding of what they were partaking in. What they were partaking in. So Paul speaks and says, oh, I'll do well, I've got to read it to you, about examining yourself. But let a man examine himself. Then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You see, by taking it in the right mindset and the right understanding, it can be very illuminating and very humbling, of course. Yes, it's a solemn thing, taking the bread and cup, but it must be done also in a spirit of joy. When Andy said, turn around and hug somebody, give a word of encouragement, I told my mum that she has eternal life in Christ Jesus. There we are. She looked rather happy about it. I'm rather happy for her. I can't fully understand that. And I've been reading, you know, when we gathered here today, I was thinking, you know, there's not so many of us. And then I was just reminded about the angels. And I challenged myself, James, do you really believe that there are angels here? And I find it difficult, but the scripture says it. I know the scriptures to be true, so I submit to the scriptures. So as we come before God, just examine yourselves where you're at. And the Lord always has more for you. It's always for your benefit. This is the wonderful thing about being in God's word, about being in his presence. He's always got more for you. And he only has your best interest. The world doesn't. He has your best interest at heart. Even when sometimes it's painful, when he brings things to your remembrance, he has your best interest at heart. Maybe Roy, you'd like to maybe lead us here. I'm going to ask Brother Andy to come up as well. Thanks, man. Whatever the Holy Spirit is bringing to your minds while we wait on the Lord here, receive it. If it's of the Holy Spirit, receive it. If it's not of the Holy Spirit, reject it. Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Brother Andy, you want to lead us for this communion time?
Father, as we remember the sacrifice of your Son, Lord, I just pray personally for forgiveness for those times where I have come before you with a mind that is of this world. Lord, a mind that is not set upon you. A mind that has been conform to the lies of this world. Even now, Holy Spirit, will you not cleanse my mind to be more like the mind of Christ? Lord, won't you wash our minds with the blood of Christ this evening? God, that our minds would then be transformed by your Holy Spirit. This is not something we can do in our own strength. Only you by your Spirit, a spirit of love and of grace and of truth. Lord, I pray that you would not just wash our minds, but you would fill our minds. And you would not just fill our minds, but you would guard our minds. As we remember your body that was broken, we can only imagine the pain and the hurt and the suffering to your body. But Lord God, your mind as well. The psychological stress that your mind must have gone through on that cross, Jesus. And yet you were still without sin. Still blameless. Still spotless. Still righteous. That is the mind that we desire. So Lord, as we remember your body, give us the strength to recognize our weaknesses. The strength to recognize, God, that we need you. Our minds can only be renewed by your Holy Spirit. So Father, we give thanks for the bread. Let's partake together as one body together. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." We remember the blood. We remember the sacrifice. We remember the spilling of the blood. But we also remember the spilling of the water out of the side of Jesus. That symbolizes new birth and new life. Lord, I pray for a new birth and a new life in our hearts and in our minds this evening. That we'd recognize your mind. We do this in remembrance of you. Let's partake the cup together.
Father, we praise you for the unity we have and the fellowship we have in sharing Jesus together, your beloved Son, in whom your word says, "I am well pleased." Father, through him we've been washed, we've been sanctified and justified. Though it's in the name of Jesus we offer you the praise and all the glory. Amen.